All right, we are fast wrapping up this look at God's Holy Spirit in the Scripture. I hope you found it interesting. The next thing we're going to do, by the way, just as a heads up, is we're going to move to some of the symbolism that occurs in Scripture. The typology is what it usually is referred to. And I want you to see some of that. It shows up in the calendar, it shows up in the tabernacle, and a few other places. And so I don't know if we'll get that started in the next couple of weeks, but more than likely, because, like I said, we're really wrapping things up here quickly with the Spirit. So I want you to go to the book of Jude. It's a little bitty book. It was written at some point after 2 Peter, which we're finishing this morning in sermon time. Probably after Peter was dead and Paul. And Jude was getting frustrated by a whole bunch of false teaching that was coming into the church. In fact, he starts his letter. Why don't we do that? Let me give you his own words here. He starts his letter in this way. Verse number 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, so he was wanting to talk about Jesus and his death, his resurrection, the salvation that's offered to everybody on that. He says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is the younger brother, half-brother of Jesus. He had four named brothers, Joseph Jr., Jude. Judas is actually his full name. And then there was Simeon. And, oh no, I lost the other one. It went right out of my head. It'll come at some other time. But anyway, Jude and James were in the church as leaders and wrote. And so Jude says, hey, I had other things I was wanting to write to you about, but man, the false teachers coming into the church, just like we were warned, boy, it's bad. And the apostles told us that was going to happen as well. And so look down at verse number 19. There's only one chapter. And he has been describing about how every one of these false teaching things is predicted. Verse 17, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time there would be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of whom? The Spirit. So that's our passage in the book of Jude where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, is that these false teachers are, they're not plugged into the Holy Spirit. And so that's why they're so out of step with God. And he uses that as a contrasting point for the next verse. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in whom? Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we have the understanding that false teachers, they may once have had the Holy Spirit. Remember back when we were in Hebrews chapter number 6, they tasted of the heavenly gift and all of the things that are related to being a Christian, and yet they started denying the stuff. Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to stick around for that. So these guys that 1 Peter and then now Jude are talking about, they were in the church. They probably started out as believers. They had the Holy Spirit. But at some point in their life, they started sucking up into the false teaching that's coming from the world. And then they started denying what should have been clear from Scripture about that false teaching. And they end up without the Holy Spirit in them. And so we're not supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to let that happen. You don't want to lose the Holy Spirit. Remember Psalm 51, when David committed adultery? What was one of the things he prayed in his Psalm of Repentance? Yeah, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't do that. Because that happened to who? Right before him, King Saul. That's right. And he ended up in a mess. So Peter says, or Jude says, don't do that. Instead, you just keep your prayer life going. Now, it says praying in the Holy Spirit. What do you think when you hear that phrase? I'm just curious. All right. Praying, well, first of all, you're praying because the Holy Spirit is with you, praying that the Holy Spirit will be with you. Praying that you will do things according to God's will. So a joint effort. All right, so you got the joint effort thing going on. You remember back when Paul was writing to Corinthians, he told them that the Holy Spirit helps us, right? When we don't know what to pray. And I actually think that's part of what he's talking about here. But I can tell right away, you guys are not Pentecostals. Because Pentecostals say, this is all about speaking in tongues. That is their typical viewpoint on this. No, it wouldn't cross your mind, because you're not a Pentecostal. And I don't think that's correct anyway. Yes, the first century people who had the gift of speaking in tongues, Paul told them, hey, if there's an interpreter during the church service, you need to pray quietly to yourself, or you go home and you pray on your own. Right? That's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as I've told you repeatedly, I'm a cessationist. I believe that since other scriptures indicate that the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit came through the laying on of the apostles' hands, once the apostles were gone, that was not going to be available anymore. And so I would, if I were translating this, the word in is actually in Greek, it's in, E-N. I would have translated it by or through, even though there are other words in Greek that do that. Because I think it is talking about this idea of a cooperative effort with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is that when we pray, this is the typical model we see from Scripture. We pray to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, because He's indwelling us, in the name of Jesus. And that's not like a sign-off, although we use it like that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right? And I've got no problem with it being kind of a signal sign-off, that's good. But it's the idea of when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying by the authority of Jesus, which He gave to us. He is our mediator, that is correct. So when we pray, our prayer lives are bound up tightly in the fullness of the Godhead. God the Father who is in heaven, overseeing everything. God the Son who gave His life to make this connection between us and the Father whole again. and the agency of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's the inside connection that we have. And since the fullness of God is in Jesus and the fullness of God is in the Holy Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we've got God in us, and we have that ability to connect. And so that's why the book of Hebrews talks about this idea that we boldly approach the throne of grace. We got no problem at all talking to God any moment, time, because we don't need a earthly intercessor. This is another one of the aspects or points of contention between the Protestants, those that protested against the Pope, and Catholics. Because Catholicism believes that you, the common, ordinary Christian, has to use the agency of the Pope to the bishops and cardinals down to the local priests. If you're not using the agency of one of those appointed persons, you can't talk to God. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we have one intercessor. And who is that? Jesus Christ. The God-man Jesus Christ, the passage actually points out. No. They're just being kind to you, probably. common Catholics can pray without the agency of a priest, although they have to be in right standing through all of the other things that can only be done through priests. All the sacraments and things have to be done through priests. Right? So, all Protestant prayers, according to the theology of Catholicism, are empty exercises because they're not being done by the agency of a priest. Okay? Yeah, that's the other weird thing. Yeah. It does not. No. And you already know what the common answer to all that is look, she's his mom. Of course he'll do what she wants him to do. Talk to mom first. Mom will put pressure on him. And it's... Well, that's the concept, and the same concept that's used with why you invoke the saints, because the saints are, of course, better connected with God. And so if you can get them on your side, then they'll put pressure. The wedding at Cana, the only command. Yes, the only command in Scripture, and I very often have used this with my Catholic interactions, is... I'll ask them the question. What's the only command that Mary ever gave in Scripture? I don't know. Usually that's the answer. Well, let's look. It's in the Gospel of John. She said about Jesus to the servants at the wedding, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I think that's a good command of Mary to follow, don't you? That's good enough. That's good enough for me. For here, the praying in the Holy Spirit, I don't think we should be thinking of this from a Pentecostal viewpoint. We should think of it from a scriptural viewpoint of we pray by the Holy Spirit power in us through Jesus' death and resurrection connection to God the Father. Okay? All right, the next one is the book of Revelation. Woohoo! We're in the last book. If we keep this pace, we might get done. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is the first place where possibly the Holy Spirit is mentioned. It's capitalized by our English editors of the Bible. says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Maybe it is the Holy Spirit intended here, but my guess, and I would, in translating this, I use the lowercase spirit. I think he was actually taken out of his body to go and see a whole bunch of stuff. I think the parallel to this is some of the Ezekiel stories where he's actually sitting in the presence of people up in Mesopotamia. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit grabs him and takes his, I don't know how to his spirit body down to Jerusalem and shows him a whole bunch of things. And his body just remains up there in Mesopotamia, apparently in some sort of trance, as far as the other people around him can say. And we don't even know whether or not any passage of time happened in between, because God's not tied down to time. So he could pull somebody in a moment and show them a whole bunch of things that takes quite a few hours. And then when he's done, the guy goes, wow. That was amazing. What was amazing? All the things I just saw. You kind of glazed over for a second there, but you haven't been anywhere, right? See, God doesn't have any problem with all that stuff. So that's what I think is happening here. I think that he's expressing how on the first day of the week, he is taken by the Holy Spirit, by God, to see all the things that are in the rest of the book. And by the way, it is the Lord's day, as in the first day of the week. Some people try to say he was taken to the Lord's day. The grammar doesn't really match that at all, I don't think. Okay, now, verse number 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? Now, who said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear? You remember that? That was verse 7 of chapter 1 in Revelation. Oh, I'm sorry. My heading, for some reason, has chapter 1 on it. It had not gone. Oh, I see. I was in my index instead of into my book. Okay, thank you. Chapter 2, verse 7. So we're in the letters now. But who was it that originally said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear? Jesus did. Jesus is saying it here too, because he's dictating these letters. What is the difference between hearing and hearing? Understanding? Putting into practice. I actually think that's the bigger thing. We must be doers of the word and not simply hearers. The word for hear in Hebrew, Shema, was often meant to, it often meant obey. All of us probably had that as kids or used that as adults, right? Are you listening to me, right? What's usually meant by that? Why aren't you doing what I told you to do, right? Yeah, you need to get busy with that. It might, sometimes. You're wondering whether or not you're getting it done. Are you listening? Okay. Well, but that's a prelude to doing whatever it was you wanted me to do. So, yeah, same sort of thing. So, we're in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7 right now, if you're wanting to join in. So, the Holy Spirit is going to be talking to these churches in the book of Revelation here, at the direction of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is dictating this to John by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the churches need to obey. Right? and get these things done. So you see the Holy Spirit mentioned repeatedly through all these letters in the exact same fashion, right? Now, did I skip one? I think I might have skipped one that I was wanting to do. Real quick here, let me zoom back. Oh, okay, I know what I'm doing. Back in Revelation chapter 1, we have the seven golden lampstands that are in front of this arrangement that John is seeing. And we're going to discover later that the seven golden lampstands, they represent the seven churches, but the light seems to be representing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so just keep that in mind. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 2, we see a repeat of that idea. At once I was in the Spirit. Right? That was after he heard this voice say, come up here. Right? And so I'm in the Spirit. I really think that should be lowercase s, because he's basically being pulled out of his physical body to come and see these things. Revelation 4, 5. This is the one that talks about something that confuses people, and I understand why. Verse number 5, from the throne, this is the throne of God. Remember, we're not trying to get all the details of this. We're trying to survey the Holy Spirit passages. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. Now, that's the exact same thing as the seven lampstands. Now, it's not a seven-branched lampstand. That was in the tabernacle. This is seven individual lamps. Each lamp is going to represent one of the churches, because there's seven churches being addressed. But the fire for the lamp is, it's a distinct thing. It says, seven burning torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne there was as if it were a sea of glass like crystal. Now, how many Holy Spirits are there? One. So why is he talking about seven spirits here? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is involved in each of these churches, right? And so the Holy Spirit is not pinned to one singular location. So the Holy Spirit is with you, with you, with you, with you, with you, with you, with me, with people on the other side of the world. So the Holy Spirit is everywhere with all the people that belong to God the Father through Jesus the Son's atonement. And, of course, he's also working with the corporate gatherings of these people, which we call churches or congregations. And so he has his Spirit involved in that congregation as well. And so this, I think, is speaking to the idea of the wide-ranging ministry of the Holy Spirit, but also the need for each church. Individuals are not really focused on in this point, but the individual congregations have got to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, because if they don't, what is the threat that showed up in the letters for each of the churches if they did not do what Jesus told them to do? I am going to remove your lamp. Yeah, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit out of that situation. So we need the work of the Holy Spirit individually, corporately.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, for the sevens? I don't know. I don't know how it would be approached. I know the reason why it was done here is because John is the overarching shepherd apostle for the Asia province of the Roman Empire. And he had been there for several decades and then got in trouble with the Roman emperor and ended up in a salt mine over on Patmos. But he's about to be released, and so he's sending these letters by Jesus' direction to the seven main churches on the Roman road circuit that went around Asia province. So that's why these seven churches are designated. Plus, seven is a very important symbolic number. It's completeness because of the fact, how many days of the week are there? Seven. Right? So there's, and that's why the seven branch lampstand had its seven lamps, because the Word of God, the light of God, the Spirit of God was present 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But that lamp stayed lit all the time and every day of the week. And so that's why it was so significant. So here, though, the symbolism is more the completeness of the church that John is responsible to and for. They're getting this message. And then from there, it's going to go to the complete church everywhere. I mean, we're getting it right now. So, chapters 5 or 6, it brings up this idea of the seven spirits of God again. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now, who's that going to be? Obviously, Jesus. As though it had been slain with seven horns. No, lambs don't have seven horns. They have like two little nubs when they're still young, like a yearling. But this one, again, has the symbolism of seven, completeness. Horns stood for power, authority. So he's got all authority. And with the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent through into all the earth. So again, the completeness of the Holy Spirit being everywhere. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are cooperating together in getting all of that out there. Okay, questions or comments? In case I'm going too fast here. Revelation 14, 13. Hey guys, I think we might actually finish this series today, and then we'll start next week with the next series. Revelation 14, 13. John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now what's about to happen is a whole bunch of people are going to die for their faith. This is during the 3.5 years of the day of the Lord, the great confrontation between both sides, right before Jesus comes back. And so a whole bunch of people are going to die. And so he has to write this down that, hey, if you're a believer, you're blessed when you die. And so blessed indeed says who? The Spirit. So we've got the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So what does the Holy Spirit teach about believers dying? Is it a bad thing? Not from their perspective. Why? Yeah, they've finished their race, they've finished the course, they've done what they needed to do, and Jesus has welcomed them into his presence, and they can just kind of wait until everything finishes up now. And everything that they've done on behalf of Jesus is in the record. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, we got to parallel these things with other stories that we've heard, right? So the Holy Spirit says, yeah, don't worry about them. They're good. Even if they're having their heads chopped off, don't worry about them. They're good. They're okay. And I've used this passage for funerals before. It's a principle that applies across the board, not just simply to the story here in the book of Revelation. That when we have to say goodbye to somebody, we're only focused on the physical, aren't we? And it's killing us. I've never seen any aged funeral where the people still didn't grieve. You know, 101. Oh, why did they have to die? You see, that's our perspective talking, right? We didn't want to let them up. We didn't want to let them go. But from God's perspective, from their perspective, everything's good. Right? So we got to keep that in mind. Okay. Chapter 17, verse 3. We have another place that I think helps illustrate what was at the very beginning of the book. It says, He carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And then I saw this vision of the woman sitting on a scarlet beast. So John is again saying, hey, I got transported supernaturally. I was taken out of my physical body, apparently, and moved to a place where I could see and interact with visions. Oh, do a trivia question for you. What is the most ancient term in English for a prophet? Seer. S-E-E-R. You win. Gold star. Why? What's the point of seer? That is correct. They've seen something and now they're reporting about it. That's what John is doing. He is seeing things in his spirit form, his spirit state, and then when he gets back home into the physical body, which has got to be a pain for him, you know? The guy is like 100 whenever this is all happening, according to tradition. And, you know, when you're in your spirit body, you probably don't feel any pain. No arthritis issues and stuff like that. And then suddenly he's back into his body. Go figure. That's just me adding some depth to the story here, okay? But when he gets back into his body, what's he supposed to do? Well, he starts writing this down to send it out, saying, this is what I saw. I didn't understand it all, but this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I experienced. He's allowed to do all of this. He writes it all down. There's only one place in the entire book that he's told he can't write something down. Do you remember what it was? Nope. It was not a scroll. Gotcha. You'll have to remember this for a trivia question. One of the scrolls included seven thunders. And he said, I was about to write down what the seven thunders said, and suddenly I was told, don't write that down. Apparently, it was too much detailed information for top secret, all right? Because one of the things about prophecy is it's top secret to keep the other side from knowing things too far ahead, because then they can react against it. So, Book of Revelation, in my opinion, the majority of it is all about the final 3.5 years right before the second coming of Jesus. And so it is a big confrontation between the fallen angel world and Jesus Christ and his people and his angels. Other side does not need to know all the fine details. Satan can read this book all he wants. He's still going to lose. But he probably doesn't think he's going to lose, but it's all going to play out exactly as it says here. So for some reason, that those seven thunders, something special. Stand by. One of these days, you'll hear the seven thunders and understand why John was told, don't write that stuff down. All right. Let's see. What's left here? Oh, this one, I'm going to bring it up anyway, even though it's not capital letter S. I think it's still important. It's chapter 19, verse 9. A command given to John. An angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the first big meal after we get brought up into our new bodies and get into the presence of God, right? And he said, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said, hey, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. You worship God. So an angel gets after John the Apostle. Don't do that. Stop. That's only for God. And then he says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus giving us his message in the Gospels through his apostles and prophets writing in the New Testament, now through what John is going to put out there. That's the power behind prophecy. Prophecy does not necessarily mean knowing things ahead of time. It's actually knowing things straight from God that are not available by normal means. A prophet is one who speaks the words of God that have not yet been revealed. It could be things about the past, could be things about the present, and sometimes it's about the future. But Jesus is the one that gives the emphasis to that, the motivation to that. All right. Revelation 21:20. Oh, excuse me, 21:10. Another one that I think shows he's being taken out of his body. He carried me away in the Spirit, and I think if you think by the power of the Spirit, that works, to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and then he starts describing it, right? So he starts describing the new Jerusalem. But he is not in his physical body. The Holy Spirit is taking him out of that. And then we have one final verse that mentions the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Holy Spirit, along with the bride. Who's the bride? We are. We're part of the bride. The bride is the church, the covenant people of God. When we say the church, sometimes we get super focused on New Testament. Don't do that. I've actually heard Bible teachers try to say the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. What are you talking about? The word church appears in the Old Testament Greek text, clearly, ekklesia. We just see it in our English as congregation of Israel. Right? The Old Testament included the assembly of believers. There's always been this remnant, this cluster of those that belong to God, that even when they sin and get in trouble, they repent and come back and ask for forgiveness and they want to be fixed. So the bride is every covenant person from Adam and Eve forward to the last people that name the name of Jesus Christ. We're all part of the bride. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come on, join us. Come on. That's the next thing. Let the one who hears say, come. So they read scripture, right, in the churches. Book of Revelation, when it got rotated around, was read aloud. So this is for when the reader is reading, talking to the people in the assembly. Let the one who hears say, come. So join in the refrain, right? Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. See, there is no charge to come and believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and confess his name and be immersed into his death and his resurrection to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no charge for that. Any church that tries to charge you to be a member of the church, to join Christianity, is a cult and it's fraudulent. And you should run away from it as fast as your little feet will take you. The price that was paid by whom? Jesus. And so we and the Holy Spirit keep making the invitation. We receive the invitation, right? I mean, I received that invitation repeatedly ever since I was a little bitty kid, right? Because I grew up in the church and around the church. And so one of the days, I finally made the decision, yeah, I want that. And then ever since then, I've been part of the refrain. Come join. Be part of our group. Evangelism is not, it's not a program. It's a lifestyle. It is a core feeling. You've heard me use this illustration repeatedly, okay? And I'm sorry if you get tired of hearing it. Most of the time when you go to a restaurant, they're not going to pay you to go out and advertise for them. What are they hoping will happen? You love the restaurant so much, you of your own free will will go out and say, hey, there's a great restaurant you got to go and try. In fact, you know what? I'll take you. I'll introduce you to the food. I'll introduce you to the staff. I love the staff, right? That's the church. We have eaten of the bread of life. We have drunk of the water of life. We have been embraced by the love of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be paid to tell somebody, hey, I know someone you need to meet. We've just got to be excited about it ourselves. All right? And so I think that's a very good place for us to end with this invitation. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, not just simply for these last things that we were talking about, but for all the things we've talked about over the last several months about the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to be filled with his goodness, his grace, to overflow with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that everywhere we go, we will be a temple taking the Holy Spirit into those places and to those people that need salvation. Father, help us pray in the Holy Spirit. Help us serve and love and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us have a great worship service this morning, Lord, and may the people that come here be encouraged to love and good deeds by all those that are filled with God's Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.